Here we are. We're in the third week of our series. Glad you joined us this morning. A couple things I want to share with you that are going on in our church. The first thing is Mother's Day weekend is just a couple of weeks away. So we're pretty excited to be able to host that here and all the things that we do for Mother's Day. Just a little reminder, maybe you're thinking, okay, we're going to have plans on Sunday as a family, doing some different things. Check it out. If you're not aware, we have Saturday night church too. And with the same things we do on Sunday, right, we do on Saturday, including on a weekend like Mother's Day. And so you wouldn't miss anything if you came on Saturday instead of Sunday on that weekend. Either way, we want to make sure you're here, be a part of that Mother's Day weekend gathering here at New Walk. Another thing that's happening, shared this last week, I won't spend a lot of time talking about it, but in next weekend, as a matter of fact, coming up, we're having our Wild at Heart sign up weekend. This is a men's trip. Yep, pretty great trip we're taking in September together, and we are having kind of a one-time weekend sign up for this trip. It's next weekend, so what would happen is if you're a guy who's interested in going, you'd go outside the doors after the 9:30 service, and you would go see the folks in the hallway there. They'll get you signed up for Wild at Heart, and so we're trying to fill that trip in one weekend. If you want more information about the trip, you can always write WAH on the back of your Connect card for Wild at Heart. We can get you some information this week so that you can make a decision. You can go to our information desk down in the hallway on the left hand side down that way. They can give you information about the trip as well. Of course, it would be good for me to also say we're welcoming back our captivated ladies. Yeah, we went on the trip too. So they're back, and we're grateful that they had a great trip. Hey, let's look at the text that I think is going to be important to kick off our time together as we're talking about control. Here's what it says in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Everything in the heavens and earth, God, it is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control. God is in control of what? Everything. What we want to talk about today in our time together is we think about this issue of control. There's a reality that God really is in control of a lot of things that you can't control. This principle about God's control is called sovereignty. Sovereignty, God's sovereignty, meaning in essence that God is in control of everything. And because he's in control of everything, right, we then have to understand our position in all of this. I think it's one of the reasons why we get so stressed out and we need so much help over our mental exhaustion, over anxiety and fears and worry, right? It's because we have failed to understand what I'm talking to you about today, which is like, no, God's in control. And the more we miss this, the more we kind of descend into this chaos of stress and exhaustion. And so what I'm sharing with you today would be like, take good notes, because it is a helper for humanity to kind of understand the way God has given this to you and I. Now, three things about control. I put this in your notes just as a reminder when we think about this principle of God controlling everything. Well, there's some keys that we should be reminded of. God has control over nature. He absolutely does. He created nature. He sustains nature. And anytime he wants to do a miracle, anytime he wants to overrule nature, he can. And he can do that, and he does that. He overrules it, but that's his prerogative. He is in control over nature. Here's the next thing in your notes. He has control over history. Past, present, future, everything. Everything is moving to a point in history. That's what the scriptures remind us. All right, and so as we're moving towards this crescendo in history, right there, that's God's doing, and he's doing a plan, and he's working his plan in this long run. And so we have to understand he is in control of those things. God is in control over our lives. And you know this, right? Because you didn't choose when you were born, and you didn't choose where you were born. And oh, by the way, you can't choose how long you're going to live. God knows all of these things. He's in charge of these things, and he made you with talents, and he made you with gifts, and he made you with wirings, and he did that, and he made that in your life. And so he's in control of things like that as well. If God's in control of everything, and this is the question we have to kind of process a little bit, okay, if he's in control of everything, then what is my role? Do I have any kind of freedom? And yes, you do have some freedoms, and I put this in your notes, right? Yes, there is freedom, but we have to understand our freedom has limitations. There's limitations to it. Of course, I love one of the great freedoms we have is you have the freedom to choose whether you want a relationship with God or not, to choose his love. God gives you that choice, right? Because that wouldn't be real love if it was forced upon you. And so God says, I'm going to let you choose that. That's a choice you can make in your life. But in the end, right, we get these little abilities, okay, some choices that we can make in life, but there are boundaries, there are parameters, and so you don't have total freedom. When you think about this life that God has given us, so you could think about it maybe in the realm of like a chessboard with pieces on it. Let's say you got a chessboard and, well, let's say you're playing God in chess, and that's probably not going to end in a victory for you, right? But you know, he's going to give you the freedom maybe to move around, make some moves across the board, right? So you can do some different things, but you're confined, you know, to this area, and you're confined to the fact that in the end, God is in control. Or maybe another way to think about this would be like if you were on a cruise and you were leaving from Port Canaveral. Let's say you're heading over to Europe. Let's say you're heading to England, and you've got a port. You're making your way, steaming across the Atlantic on this ship. Well, on the ship, there's a lot of things you can do on the ship, right? You can go from deck to deck, or you could go take a nap, or you could go to the buffet. Now you can ride flumes on. That's pretty fascinating on ships. Or maybe you're going to go play putt-putt on the top deck. You could do a lot of things on that ship, right? But you're not changing the destination. It's going from here to there, right? You just get some like freedoms along the way that you get to be a part of. And the Bible tells you and I, God gives you and I these freedoms of choices, but how do we know they're limited? Because there's limitations, because there's consequences. Right? There's God's laws. There's laws that are in place that, well, if you don't, you know, make a healthy choice, you'll experience some of the pain and consequences. You make great choices, you can experience some of the goodness of that, right? So the consequences are the reminders that you bump up on these boundaries in your life, these things like, okay, this is a result of what I chose. And this principle is given to us throughout the scriptures, right? Understanding that you will reap what it is that you so, over and over, we understand this in the scriptures, and that reaping of your decisions, right, are the reminders of consequences, which are the reminders that you don't have full freedom. You and I, when we decide to go from A to B and a choice in our life, we know there are results that are a part of that. Those results say, hey, there is something that's a little bit out of your control. So we know that there's these consequences. We know that we have some freedom to choose, but it's limited. In the end, God is in control. What do we do then if the understanding is that, okay, God is in control. He's absolutely in control. What's my part in all of this? Like, okay, if there's a sandbox, you know, where can I play in the sandbox, and what can I do in that process? And so here's what I put in your notes. Understanding God's control and its effect on me. Like, what do I do in all of this? And we should pay attention to how God's control works in combination with my plans, right? Because God is in control, my plans are limited. And so, yes, you can kind of work through this journey of your life of figuring out your plans. But in the end, right, there's a greater set of plans that are working. Those are God's plans for your life. Sometimes people will say, hey, you know, the sky's the limit, right? Well, that's actually not true. God's the limit, right? And even that could be a greater maximization than the sky being the limit. But in the end, we understand, like, okay, this is about what God has for my life, the plans that he has for me. It says this in Proverbs 19 and 21, many are man's plans in his heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. This one more direct, Proverbs 16 and 1. We may make our plans, but God has the last word. In the end, we know that we can make some plans, but he is the one that is large and in charge. Have you discovered this in your life, that this is true, really, this thought that, you know, you got your plans, but God's got his plans? I mean, have you ever, you know, put in your mind that, you know, you're going to do something, and then you found out that things didn't go the way that you planned? And I've gone through that, and you've gone through that in your life, and anytime something doesn't go the way that you planned, that's that thing that says, okay, yeah, you've got your set way of wanting to do things, but the reason it didn't go is because there's another plan. The reason it didn't go your way is there's another plan that God is trying to reveal. In the end, what we understand is you and I can have plans, but our plans are changeable. They're changeable. In fact, a word to remember about your plans is that, hey, they are tentative at times in our life. You know they're tentative. You know that God has this bigger thing that's working, right? When you were younger and you had some thoughts about what you might want to do when you grow up, before you really thought even about aligning your plans up with God, you had all these ideas and plans that you wanted to do and thoughts of what you might do in your life, but then things changed. And if you started following God with your plans in your life, you started to realize he was trying to show you a life, and he was trying to show you a wiring of your life that was going to be designed for something very different than you ever thought or imagined would be happening in your life. And I'm a perfect example of that. You know, they did worship tryouts last week. Are they starting another round of worship tryouts? And I thought when I was young, I was going to be able to play music and sing. And by the way, I made the team, the worship team. No, I didn't. They always reject me because you know what? That's not really my wiring. That's not what I was made for. You know, what I did start to think when I was younger, as I started growing up, I started thinking, well, maybe I'll go into business. And you know, I even did that. Came out of college and started a business. And then I thought, you know, for a little bit of time, maybe I would get into politics. And then for another season in my life, I thought, you know what? Because I can sell pretty good. I was in sales. I could do well in sales. Maybe that's what I'll do for a lot of my life. But then, as it turns out, God had different plans. All right, so he revealed to me his plans for my life. And so what I've learned is like, okay, there's a tentativeness to my plans when it comes to understanding God has these bigger plans. You've got to learn flexibility in this sandbox of life that God has given you. I put this in your notes. There's a wrong attitude to approach all of this. And here's the wrong attitude. And some of you are struggling with this right now. It's called presumption. The wrong attitude is to not seek God for your plans, to think that you know what's best, to say, I don't even need God. I'll figure it out all on my own. I know exactly what I want to do. I'm not going to pray about it. I'm not going to invite God in. I'm just going to kind of do my own things and assume everything is going to go the way that I have intended it to go. It says in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And so the reminder here is like, okay, you're moving through life without God in your plans. You're moving in life without submitting and seeking plans that he's trying to reveal to you in your life. That is presuming that you know what's best. And there are many people that live this way. James 4:13 says this, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. Here's the thing. In maturity as a believer, you want to grow in maturity as a believer? You say, okay, how do I mature as a believer? Well, here's one area in your life. You start maturing as you understand this tentative nature of your plans versus God's plans. You start to grow in a maturity in your faith where you recognize things can be changeable as you move forward, because as I recognize things can be changeable, then what I'm doing is I'm submitting by faith to where God may be leading me. It may be a bit unknown at times, but that's what faith does. God starts to reveal to you his plans in your life. And so that brings us to the right attitude, which I put in your notes, which is cooperation. Am I including God in my goal setting? Am I praying and seeking God, right? Prayer brings in the opposite of presuming. Prayer brings in cooperation, right? Prayer and inviting God into your plans, cooperating with God, it's instead of saying, okay, God, I want you to bless what it is that I'm doing right now. That's what people say. That's their approach with God, is to say, I'm going to do what I want. Now, God, I want you to bless it. That's what a lot of people say. The right approach should be, God, help me to do what it is that you are blessing. God, I want to know what you're blessing in this world, and like I want to be in aligned with that. Your kingdom, your glory, what you're trying to build here, your kingdom here on earth, like salvation, bringing the gospel to humanity with my own life, whatever it may be. Like, God, I want to know what you're blessing in this world, not saying, God, I demand you to put blessings on my plans back when many decades ago, people would sign a letter that they maybe were sending to somebody. Maybe they were going to go see somebody or sending a note to somebody. They would sign it with these two letters at the very end, D-D-V. DV, they would sign that, and that those words meant Deo Volente, or God willing. And so people would write a letter, hey, I'm coming to see you next week. We're going to spend time over, you know, at your place, right? And they would sign it, their name, send the letter, and they would write DV, meaning God willing. Like, we're going to come see you, but, you know, it's God's plans that are in charge. It's not my plans. That Lord willing attitude, understanding, like, I'm going to take my steps each day, but God is going to reveal those steps in my life. Proverbs 16:9, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. That is cooperation. Cooperation, understanding that there's a tentative nature to plans. God, what do you want me to do? I want to know your plans. God, I'm seeking your wisdom for my life and my future. And so you get to choose some plans while you understand God has the ultimate plan. Here's the next thing in your notes. You can operate in this realm of freedom, this little realm of freedom that God gives you and I, that he's still in charge, when you start to think about how it affects your problems. My problems, because I wrote this in your notes, because God is in control, my problems have a purpose. And in this world that you and I live in, we know that we're going to go through problems and trials and sufferings and difficulties. And so in this place where we are here on earth, like, how do I live in that, right? If God is in control, what do my problems reveal to me? Here's what it says in 1 Peter 1:6. At present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. This is no accident. It's not happening by accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. What we get here is this understanding that life is not some sort of random act of events that are taking place. Many people live this way. But in the end, like, these things are not happening by accident. Why? Because God is in control. If you're a child of God, all right, nothing can come into your life without the Heavenly Father's permission. If you're a child of God, nothing can come into your life without the Heavenly Father's permission. All right, this is where, as a believer, you start to see life through what you might call a Father-filtered lens. This is happening in my life. This is a good thing that's happening in my life. What's the filter on why this is happening? And then this is something that's problematic in my life. And so, God, what are you trying to show me here? Now, I just want to be clear. I am not saying that everything happening in your life is God's will. All right? It's not always God's will. It isn't. There are things that happen in your life that are not God's will for your life. Sin is not God's will. So when you choose sin, right, you're going against God's will in your life. Sometimes somebody gets cancer, and you'll hear people say, well, I guess that was God's will. Who said that? There's a terrible auto accident and somebody lost their life. I guess that was God's will. Says who? Right? Sin entered this world. We know. Like, so that was something that humanity chose. We chose, you know, to enter into this sinful way of living, and so we experience some of the consequences of sin entering in our world. That wasn't God's will, though, that stuff would happen, right? That's why we pray, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Because we know there are times here on this earth where God's will is not always happening. A lot of times it's because of sin, right? Sin causes problems in our life. As a matter of fact, God doesn't even have to try to cause problems in your life if he doesn't want to, because you do such a good job of doing that on your own. He's like, yeah, you do a great job of bringing problems in your life, or, you know, people around you and their choices bringing problems into your life, right? And so as we go through this life, we recognize, okay, there are problems now, but we also understand that God allows and can permit problems that can take place, and he can use them in the end for a greater purpose. In fact, I wrote this in my notes, it's not in yours, but God is a pro at turning bad things into good things. He is an expert at taking our problems and bringing the greater purpose out of them. We see that play out time and time again as you study the Bible, right? Could Paul have been delivered instantly out of the prison in Philippi? He could have, right? He stays there. The jailer comes to know Jesus Christ. It has this profound impact, you know, through a problem that Paul is facing, there's something greater that comes out of it. Could God have made Pharaoh say yes the first time Moses said, "Let my people go"? Absolutely, right? But there's a series of events that take place. Problems for Pharaoh, but also miracles of God that are revealed, where a people, God's people, and even people in Egypt, all over Egypt, can see, you know, the miracle and the goodness of God that takes place, you know, because God is trying to work something greater in the long run. This also kind of connects with those plans as well, recognizing that he has a plan that is greater than ours. God could have kept Jesus from going all the way to the cross and experiencing all the pain and the bloodshed that took place on the cross. But of course, there's no resurrection without a crucifixion. There's no forgiveness of sin without that pure blood sacrifice offering that was required. And so in the end, right, there's something greater that comes out of what seemed like, in the moment, a problem that was being faced. Because God is in control, I understand that my plans have a limit, but I also understand that my problems have a purpose. And we know this is true. It's true that these problems happen. It's true that God gives an allowance in these problems to happen, but he is trying to show us something more in our lives. Let's go back to the very famous way to read this and understand this in the scriptures. That's in the book of Job. When you study the book of Job, what do you find? You understand that Job is this wealthy man and he loses everything overnight. He's bankrupt. He loses his family. They're all killed except his wife. He's got this dreaded disease. He is miserable. And all of that is happening. And as we know, none of it's happening unless Satan got permission. God gives Satan permission. Can I do this to Job? God says, yeah, you can do this, but you cannot go any further. By the way, even Satan has to get God's permission, right? A lot of people say, oh, they're two equals. They're not on equal footing. They're not on equal authority. There is only one God. Satan is a created creature just like everything else. And so he has to get permission from God. Here's a reminder in the book of Job that you and I know about where we're living in our time and all of humanity and all of creation. Where are we living right now in this time? We're living in a time right now where we go through trials and struggles, and God is creating a human race, a race of people, humanity, who is able to withstand the trials and brokenness and the things that we're experiencing in life and still choose to love God and have a relationship with him. God is building his family here on earth of a refined people, right, who are ready and prepared for the things to come. But in the end, here's what we know, in the end, Satan will be destroyed. Where we live, though, right now, we're in this place. God is in this sort of refinement time in your life and in my life. And this thing that Job is going through, it's a significant problem, but there is something that God wants to reveal in the long run. If you lost everything overnight, how would you respond? Here's Job's response, Job 1:21. The Lord gave me everything I had, and they were his to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. He gives and he takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. The end of the story, of course, about Job is that later God restored everything. You know this, right? Everything the devil had taken away, gives back twice as much. He becomes twice as wealthy, twice as many kids. God is in control in your life. He gives, he takes away. One faucet gets shut off. Another faucet gets turned on. You lost a job. Big deal. He's going to get you another job. You're in a struggle financially. Big deal. God's going to stick with him. Stay focused. He's going to show you something new in this journey of life. You know what? The Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. How about Joseph in the Old Testament? Another example of a guy who went through trials. And we've talked about Joseph, but I want to specifically for just a moment talk about Joseph in the realm of brokenness done by people towards him. And this is an area where many of you can relate. You have had people do things to you. And Joseph had this happen to him, right? And the Bible tells us that what happened with Joseph, well, he was, you know, his father's favorite son, and his brothers got jealous, and They decide they're going to, you know, sell him into slavery. They throw him in this pit. They tell the father. They tell the father that he had been killed, and now they sell him into slavery. They take him down to Egypt. He's taken down to Egypt. He's sold there. He's put in this man's house. There's this woman that tries to seduce him. This man's wife tries to seduce him. He says no, and because she was rejected, she accuses him of rape, and so then he has to spend years in prison, dwindling away year in and year out. The brokenness he's experiencing, life, be easy for him to say, where is God in all of this? I thought I had plans in my life. You would be in a place where you would say, God, what is happening? Like, why would you be doing this to me? Why do I have to experience all this messiness? Why me, God? And yet, as we study the story of Joseph, we understand that God had Joseph exactly where he wanted him, and he was in a place where we know later on Joseph had a position to be in prominence, to be able to affect a great famine that took place in the land. He was able to actually save two nations of people, Egypt and the Israelites, because of the positioning that he was in and where he was able to handle those things in that moment in history. Here's what Joseph's response was through all of that, and especially finally seeing his brothers again one day. Here's what it says in Genesis 50 and 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done and the saving of many lives. Hey, you wanted to harm me, but what you didn't understand is that God had a plan and he was going to use it. He was going to use it for good. Right now, you got somebody that is up in your business. You got a boss, you got a brother, you got a sister, you got a family member. You got somebody that's trying to tear you down. They mean it for harm. God is going to use it for good. You got somebody in your life who's trying to destroy you in some kind of way or another. Hey, they mean it for harm. God says, I'm going to use it for good. Somebody's trying to take your job, or they're being nasty to you at work. They mean it for harm. God says, I'm going to use it for good. And so again, a problematic situation, God says, now I want you to start seeing things differently, because there is something that's coming. As a matter of fact, here's your response, and I put this in your notes. Your response is this: look past the pain. Didn't say ignore it. I'm not talking about suppress it. I'm saying, okay, I'm going through this now, but let's pay attention that something may be coming. Something is going to be revealed. I'm in this process now, but there's a purpose behind the pain. Why do people die? Why do people die? Well, we know everybody's going to draw their last breath here on and step cross over into eternity. We know that's going to happen, but why do they die at certain times? And why do they die so tragically? I don't understand all of that, but here's what I know. In the long run plan that God is working, right? Part of that plan is he takes problematic moments in your life and uses them for good. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, that's true, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. They're temporary. In the grand scheme of life and eternity, right? This is a small moment. It hurts, but it's a small moment. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Temporary problems, right? Minor compared to what God is trying to do in humanity and in your life in the long run. So we don't look at our troubles that we can see now. Rather, what we want to do is fix and gaze our eyes on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now, they'll soon be gone. But the things that we cannot see, those are the things, they will last forever. What do you do in a problematic moment? I was reminded of this. I was listening to a podcast the other day where somebody was being interviewed about how they had to exercise faith when they were facing the potential death of a child that was born. They had a newborn daughter born 4 months early, had been incubated from the first day for 4 months, was incubated, had like a 1 in 200 chance of survival. And every day the family would wake up and just not know, like, what's going to happen today? Is it like, are we going to lose our child today? Is today, what's going to happen? And so they were interviewing this guy. The child eventually, you know, survived and became strong. But in that moment, day in and day out, they just said, like, what were you thinking in that moment of crisis? Every day, you don't know what's going to happen. And his mentality was, and he and his wife were, God's in control. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't control it, but I know God is in control. And blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away, but blessed be his name. God is in control. And so, yeah, we got plans, right? God's got plans. We're going through problems. God said, there's something I want to do and refine and work and prepare you for and your problems that you're going through. And then there's a third thing. It's my prayers. Prayers are a part of understanding this whole control thing. I put this in your notes. Because God is in control, my prayers have an impact. I'll explain. You say, but if God's in control, how do my prayers have an impact? We'll talk about that. But of course, there are times, if you're a believer like me, there are times you've probably experienced this where you wonder as you're praying, like, does this actually work? Am I just blowing off steam? Like, am I just yelling at the ceiling right now? You know, or speaking, like, who am I talking to? Like, how does this actually happen? And we have these moments where we have doubt and we wonder, are things maybe a waste of time? And in those moments, of course, Satan likes to get in and make even more doubt, you know, like, yeah, you're just talking mumbo jumbo. Nobody's listening. And none of this matters. It's futile. It's worthless. It's unproductive. It's not profitable. It's irrelevant. And why are you wasting your time, right? But the Bible tells us God is in control. And as a part of that control, right, you and I have access to him through the gift of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is now your high priest. He's interceding on your behalf, and that you and I can go to the Father through the gift of Jesus Christ, and he hears, the Heavenly Father then hears our prayers, and it can indeed have an impact. We know that. The scriptures remind us of that. Here's the great news. Because God is in control and sovereign, he can actually hear our prayers, and he can choose to listen and do something with our prayers. If God is not in control, then there's no reason to pray. There's no reason to pray, because if you're praying to a God that's not in control, then you're praying to a God who's a world-class wimp. He's not in control. He doesn't have control. He doesn't have authority. And so it just becomes pointless. But because God has sovereignty and because he has authority, right, he is the one who that he can, because he's in charge, he is the one that can make a difference. You know, God's not up there going, boy, I'd like to help you, but I just don't have the power. Well, I'd like to help you, but it's not in my job description. I'm sorry, you know, it won't work out. This is too hard for me. No, that's not how God is operating. In fact, I put this in my notes, and it's not in yours, but the basis of every miracle that has ever happened and ever will happen has all happened through prayer. Prayer is the basis for every miracle. And so miracles happen when people decide to pray. God's in charge of everything, and because he's in charge of everything, he can change things. He can overrule nature. He can heal somebody. He can make time stand still or last longer. He can make it rain. He can make it not rain. He can part the Red Sea. He can turn water into wine. These things happen when we go to God and we seek him and we offer up these prayers to our Heavenly Father. And by the way, the greatest prayer that you could ever offer up to God, the greatest thing you'd like God to know about, God says, I can take it even one step further. Here's what it says in Ephesians 3:20, God is able. This is our immeasurably more text. I'm going to give you a different translation, but for our journey that we've been going on together as a church family this year, and even going back a little bit to last year, it's called immeasurably more. Another translation of this text says this: God is able to do far more than we could ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. You come up with something, you go to God, you say, God, I need this in my life. God says, I can top that. I can do something even more than you could ever dream of. His resources are available to you and I. Prayer can do whatever God wants to do. 20 times in the scriptures, the Bible says, ask, seek. Seek the Lord, ask the Lord. God's giving us that text because we're reminded he's in charge and he has authority. Prayer has an impact, and it is encouraging to me as a believer in Christ, as it should be encouraging to you, to know that in the trials that we're going through in life and the things that we're dealing with, plans we're trying to understand, that we can go to God in prayer. It is an access point in this life that you and I have that is being ultimately controlled through the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father. You think something's out of control in your life? The reminder is that God is in control. Your kids are out of control. You feel like they're out of control? God says He's in control. You're going through a health crisis. You feel like your health is out of control? God says He's in control. You're going through a financial mess right now in your life. You feel like your finances are out of control? God says, I'm still in control. And these reminders for you and I, God is in control, allows you and I the confidence to seek Him and to know that He is listening. I do want to say two things to remember about prayer. I wrote these in my notes. They're not in yours. But remember this. God is not a genie. And I think some people confuse this with like, okay, I can go to God in prayer, but is He like a genie mentality? And He's not. I don't know if you've thought about why God doesn't operate this way, but let me just give it to you in simplest form. If He gave all the believers everything they ever wanted, well, then you get to show off. And you get to be God. In fact, we wouldn't even need God because, you know, you could just get whatever you want at any moment in your life and just do it the way that you want to do it, right? And then, of course, you know we would misuse it, right? Somebody's mean to you and you'd be like, God, take them out, you know? Like, you'd use it for the wrong things because we're sinful humans and we make mistakes and we'll take things that God wants for good and we'll sometimes use them for unhealthy things. Or could you imagine the chaos in the world if everything you prayed for actually happened? That would be a real mess. And then the other thing to remember is at any given moment, I wrote this down in my notes, there are competing prayers. Christians pray prayers of conflict. They're in conflict. One person's praying for the opposite thing the other first person is praying for, right? If God answered all of our prayers, no one would ever win the Super Bowl because this team over here is praying to win, and this team over here is praying to win. I learned a long time ago, God's not real interested in the winners of football, but that's just me. I've experienced enough pain in my life over football. But in the end, right, there's all these conflicting prayers. We know that that happens, and we know because there's a conflict, right, there's an arbiter of what is going to actually happen, and it's God who's in control, and He knows the plans that He's trying to work out in a long run. This conflicting of prayers, it reminds me of this old joke about this pastor who went out and he was in the woods and a bear came up and, you know, started to get a hold of him. And all of a sudden, this pastor out in the woods, he starts to pray. He says, Lord, just right now, let this bear become a Christian. And so in that moment, the bear backs off, takes his hands, folds them up very nicely, looks up to the heavens and says, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. In Jesus' name. Conflicting prayers, all right? We know that. So God is sovereign. He's in control. And we understand that He's working things the way that He wants to work. 1 John 5:14, we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and He says, Lord, let this cup pass from me if it's possible, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And so the applicability of our time together today is, yeah, are you inviting God into your plans? Are you surrendering and submitting to the fact that He's got greater plans than you, than you're in fact fully aware of, and you want to just try to slowly, as He reveals, get more in tune to that way of living in your life, His plans over your plans. Some of you in this room, you are right now, the way you're living, you're presuming on God. You're not cooperating. You're presuming on God. Let me tell you who's in this room right now. You think about presuming on God? There's somebody in this room right now. Here's what you're saying, just in your mind. I'm not going to come into relationship with God. I'm not going to invite Jesus into my life. I'll do it later. I'll do it another time. I'll make peace with God, make sure I'm going to heaven when I want to do it. I'll do it a little bit later, but I'm not going to do it right now. And you've been saying that for a long time. Sir, ma'am, you are presuming on God. And that's why the Bible says tomorrow is promised to nobody. You're presuming on God that you've got another day to live. And the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And so some of you need to say, today, it's time to start cooperating with God. Of course, when you think about your problems, are you willing to get into a positioning where you say, I'm going through it now, but I'm going to always have an eye on where God may be taking me, how he's refining me, how he's preparing me for something greater going forward in my life. And of course, do you pray? Are you staying focused in your prayer life to where you're continuing to seek God and trust him and have him guide you in your prayer life? With all of that, let's close now together in prayer. God, amongst us, there's very certainly a believer here who's been doing plans, maybe slipped into this mindset they're doing plans their own way. Maybe a little less cooperation has been taking place and a little more presuming. I believe it's very likely in a room this size, there are some people here, you're in a problem right now. And I don't understand why it's happening, and you don't understand all of it, but I know this, that God wants to reveal something in your life and in your future. And there is a thing he wants you to see that is unseen, but that unseen thing is the greater thing he wants to reveal to you. There's something in the future realm. There's something in the grand scheme of life realm that is so much greater that he's going to show you. And so you got to have your mind and your heart set on the fact that God is going to not only deliver you, but he's going to show you something more one day on this journey. We believe that. And maybe some of you, you've drifted in your prayer life. And you're making a commitment today to seek this almighty, everywhere at one time, sovereign God who is in control. He's not sitting there in some positioning just saying he can't help you. He is ready, willing, and waiting. He says, seek him, ask him, and you need to start activating your prayer life more than you ever have before. Maybe you're doing that here and committing to that today. There is somebody here in our room, just like I said, you've been presuming on God. And you think you've got another day. You think you've got years left, but you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so that's why we don't play games like this. When the moment comes and we hear the message of Jesus, that he has forgiven us of our sin through the gift of Jesus Christ, for those who will trust, accept that gift, they are forgiven and set free. When we hear that, we don't wait. We say, God, I want that for my life. Some of you, this is where you are right now. You are separated from God. You're not a part of the family of God. God says, I want you to come into cooperation with me starting today by accepting the gift of my one and only son, Jesus, who did indeed shed blood on the cross for your sin, for your forgiveness, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven to reveal that you would have eternal life through that forgiveness. Would you not wait another day, just right where you're seated? Say, God, I am ready. I invite you into my life. I surrender. You're cleaning that sin in my life. You're washing it. You're making me new today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.